This morning, most of the scriptures I'm going to be sharing are going to be up on the screen, but if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, I am going to read a few of those verses as we begin the message this morning. And I'll begin in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The church in Corinth was having an issue about the resurrection. Some were actually believing or thinking that there is no resurrection of the dead. How silly to believe that people actually come out of the grave and live again. And yet they were preaching in their church the resurrection. So here's what Paul writes to them in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But if it is preached that Christ has been risen from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. There are today about 2.25 billion Christians around the world celebrating the risen Christ. 30% of the world's population, and the world's population is around 7 billion, are considered Christians. And that, now, they are from different persuasions as far as denominations. There's Protestants and Catholics and Orthodox and Coptic and other names we give ourselves to identify ourselves. There are different practices and ceremonies and traditions in these churches. But one thing unites all of us, no matter what we call ourselves, how we worship, which songs we sing, what practices we have, we are united in this. Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead, and he lives today. That is the heart of the Christian message. And all Christians, anywhere in the world, whatever nation, culture, language, we all agree on this one point. Jesus was brought forth alive from the tomb on the third day. You take away the resurrection, and everything collapses. We have no faith. We are of all men to be pitied, and we are found to be false witnesses of God. One of the first, there are three if clauses out of what I've just read that I want to share quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, 14, if Christ has not been raised, as some of you say, Paul said, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. Now, why is that? What do we preach? You can wrap up everything we preach in one verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Well, if Christ himself perished and was not raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. How can you have faith in a dead Savior? He can do nothing for you. And so we take the resurrection out, and everything falls apart. There is nothing left for us, really. And then the second if clause, 1 Corinthians 15, 19. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Why is that? Because Christians have suffered. They have sacrificed. They have been martyred. They have given up everything in this life for their Lord and the hope of the next life. But if it's only for this life that we live, if the grave ends everything, then what a pitiable group of people we are to sacrifice or suffer or do anything for Christ that we will see him in heaven after we die. So If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And then the third if clause, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. 1 Corinthians 15:32. If the dead are not raised, there's no judgment day. There's no accountability for my life before God. There's no heaven, there's no hell. There's only what happens between the day I'm born and the day I die. So if that's the case, indulge yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live any way you choose, because after all, you have no one to whom you are accountable. I've heard Christians even say this to me, Pastor Rick, even if it could be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was never raised from the dead, I'd still be a Christian. I wouldn't. I wouldn't. I'd give it up in a heartbeat. Because why would I believe a lie? Why would I live a lie that he's not resurrected? There's no heaven or hell, but I'm going to live as if there were. No, if the dead are not raised, if the grave ends at all, then live any way you choose, because it's between you and yourself, how you live and how you die. But the scripture doesn't start with the if clauses. There's a but clause. And the but clause is this. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. He's called in some versions the first fruits. The first fruits was the first harvest that was dedicated to God. Well, he's the first of many, and we will follow him in being raised to life. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, you see, we're all related to Adam by our natural birth. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. Even though many years ago they lived, we are all humans, human beings, related by the natural birth. And now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Christ. Everyone dies because all of us are related to Adam in the natural birth. But all who are related to Christ, the other man, will be given new life. That happens when you're born again. So in my natural birth, I'm a child of Adam. In my new birth, I'm a child of Christ. I'm related to him. And it is, go back there. That will be, get to the one in just a moment. The idea here is that because I am now, since I have trusted in Christ as my Savior, a transformation has taken place in my life and yours too, if you're a Christian. And we are now related to Christ, and all the blessings and benefits of Christ are now ours through faith in him. Some ask, what will heaven be like and what will the new body be like? I don't know, but it'll be better than what we have now, for sure. Here's how Paul writes to the Corinthians. It is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. You haven't even conceived, you haven't even dreamed what it's going to be like, what God has prepared for those who love him. So who am I to say it's going to be like this? We haven't ever conceived of the wonderful, wonderful joy of being in heaven with Christ. But we know this, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That's good enough for me. I'll be like Christ, and we will see him as he is. Being like Christ is good enough for me. In the next few minutes, as I share, what I want to do is talk about we believe that Jesus died. We believe that Jesus rose again, and he's alive. But what does it mean practically for me in my everyday living? What does it mean? Now, let's first of all make sure we understand what the resurrection is. When Jesus was raised from the grave, raised from the tomb, it wasn't some kind of a ghostly spiritual resurrection. It was a physical, bodily resurrection. You remember when Jesus appeared to his disciples? The Bible says they thought they were seeing a ghost. Remember what he said to them? I'm not a ghost. Look, I've got flesh and bones. Come and touch me and see that I'm alive. The very body that was crucified on the cross was raised out of the grave. Yes, glorified, a different form, but he was raised bodily. And so the resurrection we will experience is not only our soul and our spirit taken to be with God, but the body that is buried someday, even that body will come forth from the grave to be with our Lord forever. I want us to think about two things. How we face death is affected tremendously by the resurrection, and how we face life is also. When you're standing by the graveside of a loved one and you're about to bury him or her and you're overcome with grief and sorrow, let me tell you something. Believing that Jesus arose from the dead and that your loved one will be as well makes all the difference in the world. It's the difference, folks, and I've done many a funeral, the difference between hope and no hope. Because of Christ, we have hope. And that's not just wishful thinking kind of a hope. That's an absolute assurance that we too will be raised with him someday. Here's how Paul writes to the Thessalonians. And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that what happens to the Christians who have died so that you will not be full of sorrow like people who have no hope. We have sorrow, but it's not a hopeless kind of a sorrow. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who have died. I can tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in their graves. If your loved one has died and you're here when Christ returns, you're going to watch the graves open and you're going to watch your loved ones rise before you do. And then it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with these words. Great comfort and encouragement knowing that my loved ones will rise to be with Christ and then I'll follow them. The story is told of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who over 100 years ago, a pastor and a preacher in America, lost his wife to cancer at the age of 34. He was left with three children under the age of 12. And he decided that he would preach his own wife's funeral service. I'm not sure I could do that if Sue died. But he did. He said, I want to do this for the sake of my children, because they were overcome with grief and sorrow. And he couldn't console them, even though they were believers in Jesus as he was. As they were driving to the funeral that day, they were stopped at a stop, and a huge truck came next to them and stopped, and the shadow of that truck engulfed the car. And then the truck took off, and they drove off, and he said to his children, he said, now children, that truck that just passed us, would you rather be hit by the truck or by the shadow of the truck? Well, Daddy, the shadow, of course, because the shadow can't hurt you. He said, that's what death is for us who believe in Jesus Christ. It's just a shadow. And he preached his wife's funeral from Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because death is not death for us. Death is only a transition into a greater life. The death of death, someone called a sermon on the resurrection. When Christ arose from the dead, he put to death death itself. And there's no fear for us, even in death. But not only the death of our loved ones, but our own death is transformed by the resurrection. John 14, 1-3, Jesus promises his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. What is Jesus doing in heaven right now, besides sitting at the right hand of the Father? He's building you a place to live in forever. He's preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. Brothers and sisters, we have an exit plan from this world. Whether If I'm here when Jesus returns, he'll take me with him. If I die before he returns, I'll go to be with the Lord anyway. We have a way of getting out of this world one day when death comes calling upon us, and it will on every one of us. Back in the spring of 1981, a young man, a professional photographer, was commissioned by an outdoor magazine that featured outdoor articles on the outdoor and the wilderness, and he was sent to Alaska to spend six months out in the wilderness of Alaska photographing for the magazine. The only way to get to this place was to be flown in. It was 220 miles outside of Fairbanks, Alaska, which there's no roads going there. The last road ends in Fairbanks, pretty much. He was flown out, made very meticulous plans to taking 500 rolls of film, that's before digital cameras, about 1,400 pounds of provisions. He was flown into a lake, dropped off, and then the plane left. He set up his camp. He began to photograph the animals, the beauty, the wonder of the Alaskan wilderness. He kept a very careful diary of everything he did every day. And then in August, there was this entry into his diary. He wrote, "I think I have made a dreadful mistake. I'll soon find out." When it was time to be flown out, he went and stood by the lake, no plane. Day after day, no plane, no plane. Finally, on one day in November 1981, 220 miles northeast of Fairbanks, Carl McCune put a gun to his head and ended his life rather than die of starvation and the elements. You see, after investigation, it found that Carl had made careful plans for everything. What to take, how to survive. He forgot one thing. He forgot to make plans to be flown out. He never made plans for anybody to come and take him out, and he died in that wilderness by a nameless lake in a nameless valley somewhere in Alaska because he had no exit plan. We have an exit plan, folks. You know, life is not going to be fair. We were talking this morning about the ups and downs of life, the difficulties of life, the joys and the sorrows of life, but we have something to look forward to, and that is to be with Jesus in glory someday, because he conquered death for us in the tomb. Christ's resurrection teaches us more than how to face death, but how to face life itself. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. This is a tremendous verse. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And that's one of those statements where, and he is, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. The spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ. When we're born again, God gives to us his Holy Spirit to be our comforter, our guide, our friend. And if that spirit is living in you, is there anything that can't be conquered through that spirit, the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? This is why, like in Philippians 4:13, we can say, I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. Let me tell you about a golfer by the name of Paul A. Zinger. He was called Zinger by his friends. He was one of the top golfers. In 1987, he was the PGA Player of the Year. By the age of 33, he had won 10 tournaments. And at 34, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And Paul A. Zinger was not a believer in Christ. And he wrote this: a feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. And then another reality hit me. I'm going to die anyway, whether from cancer or something else. It's just a question of when. Golf suddenly became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live. My entire adult life had been consumed with getting a golf ball into a 6-inch hole. but I had no answer to the 6-foot hole that I myself would go to one day, meaning the grave. As he faced his own mortality and the lack of preparation that he had made for his own death, he remembered something that Larry Moody, a golfer and a chaplain to the golfers on this tour, had said to him one day. Here's what Larry Moody said. "Zinger, we're not in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying, trying to make it to the land of the living." I like that. We're in the land of the dying. We're all dying. Every day we get older, closer to the grave, trying to get to the land of the living, eternal life, everlasting life in heaven with our Lord. That touched Paul Azinger's soul. He gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born again. And by the grace of God, he eventually beat the cancer that was going to take his life. And he said this, "I've made a lot of money since I've been on the tour. I've won a lot of tournaments. But that happiness is all always temporary. The only way I have ever found true contentment is in my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me and I don't have problems, but now I have found the answer to that 6-foot hole that awaits me." Paul says in Philippians 3, 7 to 10, "I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my own ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith." The risen Christ is God's answer to the 6-foot hole to which one day we will all go. And I pray that you know Jesus, not just about Jesus, that you have put your trust in Jesus, your faith in him, that you have been born again through that faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you have, there's nothing in this world that you cannot face. Life or death, you have victory over because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no one else that God has provided to give an answer for our sin or death but his Son, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Dr. David Siemens, a pastor and a missionary, was preaching in Africa. And he was preaching to a group of Muslims who he was trying to share the love of Jesus with. One young man accepted his call to salvation, came forward, and was born again. And when his friends asked him, "Why have you converted? What made you become a Christian?" Here's what he said. He said, "It's like this. You're walking down a road, and all of a sudden you come to a fork in the road, and there are two directions you can go. At the fork in the road are two men. One of them's dead, and one of them is alive. Which one would you ask for directions?" Today, there are millions of people at a fork in the road. They have to make a choice about, what do I do with Jesus? He's the one that's alive. He's the one who has conquered death for us. Trust him. And when you trust him, he will transform your life. May God bless you as you go today. Have a wonderful Easter. Come back again next Sunday. We don't only meet on Easter Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 10 o'clock. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love to share our home with you here. And so I conclude with the greeting that we began with this morning. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.